Please turn to the 16th chapter of Mark. We'll read verses 1 through 8. And I've been told we do not need to stack the chairs after the service this morning. So more good news for you. Does that make you feel like shouting glory?
Glory.
Okay, good. All kinds of reasons to shout glory today and to soar where Christ has led following our exalted head. Everybody having fun? Hope so. We want you to have a good time as we celebrate the Lord's victory. All hail, Redeemer, hail. He has died for me, and his praise shall never fail throughout all eternity. If he's not risen, we're to be pitied. If he has been risen, as we believe he has, we're to be ecstatic. So I hope you are ecstatic this morning as you contemplate again the staggering ramifications of the resurrection. I read an old Peanuts cartoon this week about Snoopy on a frozen pond, sliding along on his four bare paws, just having the, he was ecstatic. He was just having the time of his life until Lucy came along with her bright new shiny skates, and she began to chide poor puppy Snoopy. "You're not skating," she said. "You're just sliding. Skating is when you have skates on. You don't have any skates on. You're not skating at all. You're just sliding." And in the very next frame, poor Snoopy seen walking off, hanging his head, muttering to himself, "How could I have been so dumb? I thought I was having fun." Newsflash, he was having fun.
Amen.
And so is Henry. And so we hope are all of you, as we should, on this wonderful day, despite some naysayers in the world that would maybe despise our joy and our ecstasy. Those who danced, remember this, those who danced were thought to be insane by those who could not hear the music. Let's pray. Father, we hear the music and we read the story and we are so grateful for what you've done for us. We struggle to express what it means to us. So we pray that your Spirit will aid our feeble efforts this morning, that you will receive glory. We will crown you with many crowns, for you are our risen and conquering King. Take us back to that Easter morning, even now, Lord, that we may see it and feel it and hear it and experience it once again, and worship you as the early disciples did and proclaim my Lord and my God as Thomas did. So open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. These three women loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They had found the one whom their soul loved. We don't know much about Mary, the mother of James, but that she was there. We know that Mary Magdalene was possessed by numerous demons until the Lord healed her and cast out those demons. And Salome, or Salome, however it's pronounced, was the wife of Zebedee and the mother who had sought seats of honor for her two sons in the Lord's kingdom. All three were traumatized by the crucifixion. Unlike just about everybody else who fled, they stayed until the very bitter end. Two of them, in fact, stayed for the burial, along with Joseph of Arimathea. Think about that. The Savior of the world died, and three people attended his burial service. That tomb was the grave of all their hopes and dreams. However, by Sunday morning, they had somewhat gathered themselves, collected themselves, and went to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom their soul loved. Along the way, we note, first of all, that they had a real problem. A real problem. Verse 3, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Anybody like me and you wonder, why didn't they think of this before they got up that morning? Yeah, they could have slept longer. They should have thought about this. That's a big stone. Where's David Hollis? Yeah, David and Tammy were just there. And they sent me a text with a picture. They were in the garden tomb. And I said, man, that thing looks big. I mean, they room to walk around. It was a rich man's tomb. I said, how big did the stone have to be to cover the entrance? And David, man, a few words, he said, big. Yeah, the scholars tell us at least 6 feet tall, and David may be able to elaborate on this. It had to weigh over 1,000 pounds. So here they are walking to the tomb. Now, they say to one another, oh, by the way, who's going to roll the stone away? Nobody. Not any one of them, not the three of them together, not a few guards. It would take at least half a dozen strong men, maybe a dozen, to roll that stone away, which wasn't meant to be rolled away. It was meant to stay where it was, to keep Jesus in and everybody else out. And don't forget, the tomb was guarded. Another little detail maybe they overlooked, or maybe for some reason they thought those nice guards would just, out of the kindness of their hearts, roll that stone away for them. You think they thought that way? I hope not. They weren't very smart if they were thinking that way. Those guards were put there, again, to keep the body in and everybody else out. So they got this stone problem, and they have these guards problem. Remember, the Jewish authorities were concerned about the body of the Lord Jesus being stolen and the disciples starting a resurrection hoax. They didn't want anything like that. And the chief priests and the Pharisees, in fact, warned the governor, Pilate, that Jesus, whom they described as the imposter, that imposter predicted that he would rise on the third day. And Pilate himself, of course, had been warned not to have anything to do with Jesus. So everybody's a little nervous. Nobody wanted a body being stolen, and they didn't want Jesus somehow rising if that was possible. So what did Pilate say? Remember those immortal words? These are refrigerator door words. He said, utilize a guard of soldiers and make it as secure as you can. Thank you for laughing. Make it as secure as you can. The big governor. He didn't know what he was up against, did he? But the women didn't know what was going to happen, and so they asked this ridiculous question. Oh, who's going to move away that stone? You know, that's a problem. You ever asked a ridiculous question? Embarrass yourself, maybe? Some time ago, I read about a doctor who'd been sued. He'd performed an autopsy, and I don't know what happened, but he was being interrogated by the attorney. I'll apologize to Tom Smith in advance for this illustration, but the attorney said to the doctor, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for blood pressure?" "No," said the doctor. "So then, it is possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy." "No," said the doctor again. "How can you be so sure?" asked the attorney. "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." "But," the attorney didn't give up easily, "but could the patient have still been alive nevertheless?" The doctor took a deep breath and finally said, "Yes, it's possible that he could have still been alive and practicing law somewhere." We all ask ridiculous questions from time to time, and these ladies did it. Who will roll away that stone? Fortunately for them, as is the case with our salvation, the problem was solved for them. It was all done for them. So notice, secondly, the remarkable solution, verse 4. "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." Amen, David? Amen. It was very large, but it had already been rolled back. Nobody had to roll it back. It was done for them. Matthew's account tells us, interestingly, that there was an earthquake. You suppose that was just a random earthquake? You think nature is just some autonomous entity out there with a mind of its own? Do you think the trees move the wind? Or do you think the wind moves the trees? I have very little doubt, but that the Lord Jesus Christ himself moved that stone. When life entered into his lifeless body, when mortal put on immortality, when the sting of death was finally taken away and victory finally taken away from the grave and death swallowed up in victory, and the one who held the power of death, that is the devil, the one who kept people in slavery to the fear of death, all their lives was finally crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he shook that ground. When up from the grave he arose, that old song says, with a mighty triumph over his foes. And I believe that earthquake's still going on to this day, by the way. There are still spiritual tremors every time somebody comes to Christ, every time he breathes new life into a spiritually dead person, every time he quickens someone who once was dead in trespasses and sins, you see the earthquake still happening. Amen. We forget, by the way, this was the second earthquake in 3 days. You know that? There's another earthquake at the crucifixion. Darkness came over the land. The veil of the temple was torn asunder. The rocks were split in half. The rocks did cry out, as he predicted. And then guess what happened? The tombs were opened. And the bodies of many of the saints were raised. Right then. This is in Matthew 27. If you want to have a homework assignment, go home and read it. And then it says that after the resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. That's fascinating to me. Kristen and I were talking about this Tuesday night, we were both frustrated that the Holy Spirit didn't give us more information about this. I mean, if we've got a television series called The Walking Dead, imagine what we could do with this. The Walking Alive. What do you think it was like? What do you think they looked like? Were they just skeletons? Walking skeletons? Did they have flesh? Did they look healthy? Did they have to die again? I hope not. Suppose there came a knock on your door and you open the door and there's your Uncle Jim that you buried 5 years ago. Wow, pretty spooky. Pretty amazing. Some of you I know remember Jim and Holly Bates. Many of us were friends with Jim and Holly. Jim and Holly were married 71 or 73 years, both in heaven now. But Holly didn't think they'd make it 3 years. Not because of anything wrong with Jim or her, but because this was in the days of the Second World War. And they met in December, and they married 2 months later in February. And just a few months later, Jim went off to fight. And he fought well, served our country well for 2 years. And then he was captured by the enemy, and he was imprisoned in Warsaw. And poor Holly back home was notified that her young husband, whom she'd only been with for a few months, was missing in action and presumed dead. And she grieved, as you would expect, and went through an agonizing 3 month period. What she didn't know was that Jim escaped after 3 months and was able to catch a ship and sail all the way to Cairo, where he was able to find a phone. We didn't have cell phones back then, young people, and certainly didn't have FaceTime. Too bad. That would have been pretty cool. But he found a phone, and the service wasn't real good. Some of you remember making long-distance overseas calls, and the line was sort of crackly and everything. And he got her number, and he called her, and she answered. She was there, and she said, "Hello?" And he said, "Holly?" And she didn't say anything. He thought it was a bad connection, so he said, "Holly?" She still didn't say anything, so he said, "Holly, you know what? She never said anything. She fainted." Passed out, stone cold on the floor because Jim was alive and she couldn't believe it. I bet people were fainting all over Jerusalem when those walking alive showed up. The point is that the ladies had a real problem and the Lord had a remarkable solution. There is no stone, there is no sin, there's no mountain he can't move, there's no mortality that he can't beat. The trees don't move the wind moves the trees, and he's the Lord of earth, wind, and fire, including earthquakes. Their real problem was solved by a remarkable solution. And finally, what we see here is this beautiful, redeeming truth expressed in verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." That imposter was no imposter at all. He said crazy things during his ministry. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." They thought he was out of his mind. And it seemed that way until now. And all of a sudden, the dots connected. And all of a sudden, it made sense. And he wasn't crazy. He was just simply telling the truth. Come see the place where they laid him. There it is, as Paul said to Festus and Agrippa, this thing wasn't done in a corner somewhere. You need empirical proof, you need empirical data, you want to see it with your own eyes, have a look. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he taught was validated by the resurrection. Doubts, be gone. Fears, be gone. Gloom, goodbye gloom, and hello ecstasy. because everything was validated by the resurrection. He was no imposter. He was the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. And that's why you see these remarkable reactions from people as they read the gospel accounts, and you turn to Matthew's account and you find these two women that fell to the ground. They fell absolutely on their faces, and they grabbed him by the feet, and they held on, and they worshiped the risen Lord. That's why Mary embraced Jesus and would not let him go and said, Rabboni. And that's why the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had their hearts burning within themselves. They were all working through the staggering ramifications of the resurrection. And while Thomas looked at those rich wounds yet visible, and all he could do was say, my Lord, my God. And here we have these three women who got this news of this redeeming truth, and they went out and fled. They fled from the tomb for trembling and astonishment. If I was the Holy Spirit, I would add the word ecstasy. Trembling and astonishment and ecstasy had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because words didn't work. Words didn't work. They understood what Peter would later say, that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been born again to a living hope. Amen. Their hope was dead and buried in that tomb, but it came out and they had living hope, which means not the kind of hope we talk about, but assurance and certainty. That's the biblical meaning of the word hope. And joy inexpressible. The words didn't work. We've been born again to these things, a living hope, an inexpressible joy, and an inheritance that'll never fade away. Notre Dame may burn to the ground, but our inheritance isn't going anywhere because it's reserved in heaven for us. I tell you, I feel sorry for unbelievers. And I hope you do too, because they don't have any interest in Easter. Easter is just one more day when they think we're just medicating ourselves or something. They have no hope. Death is death. Sigmund Freud, I think he was 64 years old, and he was asked about his own death. He said, "I don't know what more there is to say. It's such a paralyzing event. As an unbelieving fatalist, I can only sink into a state of resignation when faced with the horror of death." Some years ago, our youngest son, Jimmy, was about 11 years old. He was at the beach with his mother and a couple of his sisters. I didn't get to go that time. But he was skimboarding. It's kind of like Snoopy on the pond. John was skimboarding, just having a great time. And a couple of the boys came up a year or two older, and three of them just had the best time skimboarding back and forth. And he called me that night to tell me about it. And he said, "Then you know what happened, Dad?" He said, "There were about four or five girls that walked up. And you know what they wanted to do?" I said, "No, I don't have any idea." He said, "They wanted to talk." I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "I didn't want to talk. I wanted to skimboard." And then guess what they did, Dad? I said, "I don't know. What'd they do?" He said, "They asked if we'd eat lunch with them." I said, "Well, did you?" He said, "No, only one of them was pretty." John Bachman had about as much interest in eating lunch as an 11-year-old boy with those girls as the unbeliever has in celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And they would try to kill our joy, but they won't do it. They didn't kill the joy of these women here. They haven't killed the joy of believers for centuries, and there's no killing our joy either. He's not here. He's risen. And we know what that means. C.S. Lewis has I quote him all the time, but he has a great way of describing the joy we have as we anticipate paradise. He wrote an award-winning book called The Last Battle, and he describes the joy of a unicorn with an ice blue horn named Jewel, about to enter the new Narnia, as he calls it. And he says of Jewel, he stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed. And then he cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. This is the land I've been looking for all my life. Come further up. Come further in, he said to the others. And then he shook his mane and sprang into a great gallop. I don't know if these women galloped away from the tomb or not. They fled. They ran. But I know this. I don't know if we'll gallop into heaven. But as King read earlier, I do know we will enter Zion with singing. And everlasting joy will crown our heads. And sorrow and sighing will finally flee away. Because he's not here. He is risen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we would gallop forth to tell the world the redeeming truth that you are not here, you are risen. And so thank you for this certainty and this assurance. Thank you for this victory. Thank you for this inexpressible joy. Thank you for the glorious inheritance we have that will never fade away. We crown you, Lord Jesus, as our King and Savior, and acknowledge that your praise shall never fail throughout all of eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.